I want to tell you a story, and I misspoke a little bit in the first service. I said Shelby rather than my dad because Shelby is usually the one that is the first recipient of injuries that happen to me. Friday's my day off. It's usually spent on the farm. And I gauge my success on Fridays of whether I leave the farm or not. But typically, when I come back in from doing something on the farm, it's usually Shelby who says this, but this time I ran into my dad, and he just looked at me and said, "Well, how many of them were there?" I'm like, "What are you talking about?" So he shows me my face, and I got a stream of blood going this way and a stream of blood going this way. And I'm like, I didn't realize that happened. He goes, "Well, what happened?" I said, "Well, I was working on this water tank, and I was up on top of the water tank looking down in, and I saw there was something clogging the release valve. So I got a piece of pipe, and I was trying to get it to go down through. So I looked down in the hole, and then I raised the pipe up, and bam, right, hit myself in the forehead." Right? He said, "Well, why is there two?" And I said, "Well, because I looked again and it was still clogged, so I did it again." That's about every Friday. So it's not always my head. Sometimes, but I say that, like, it happened again. In Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, we have Peter telling the same story, the same series of events. Acts chapter 10 is a powerful, powerful chapter. It's a chapter that shows God's ability to orchestrate the workings of his world for his will and for his glory. The good news of Jesus has broken out of Jerusalem in amazing fashion, and it's went to Caesarea, and it's went beyond, and you have Gentiles coming to Jesus in droves, just like we saw in Jerusalem. People are flocking to Jesus, and they are receiving the Holy Spirit, and they're being baptized into the family of God, and it's almost Pentecost-esque, because the Holy Spirit descends. It's this powerful, amazing time. Caesarea is on fire, and you gotta imagine that the Apostle Peter's on fire as well. So Peter stays for several days with them, and it's what an amazing time. And then chapter 11 comes around, and it starts off with the apostles and the brothers who were all throughout Judea started to hear about what happened with the Gentiles. And when Peter makes it back to Jerusalem, he's immediately met with questions and criticisms and opposition. And if you read through these, and we will in just a second, but those opening verses tell us where this is coming from. It's a group of Jews who are very devout, but they've become believers. So they're Jewish Christians. But they believe that in order for somebody to become a Christian, they first have to go through all the Jewish procedures. So you have to adhere to all the Old Testament law. You have to go through all the rites and the customs and rites of passage that Jewish people had to go through, including circumcision. And these people are saying, before you can become a follower of Christ, you have to become a follower of Moses, and then you can be a good follower of Jesus. And we know that that is not right, right? Faith in Christ alone is what saves. There's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. It's not Moses, it's not Abraham, it's Jesus. So these people who had come to faith in Christ but still held a lot of Jewish customs and regulations, were they came at Peter and like, "You went there? You went among the Gentiles? You ate with them?" And Peter, just like he did in the face of Cornelius, right, redirected their attention. And with Cornelius, it was him bowing down to worship him. He said, "Now get up, I'm just a guy." Here, back in the home church of Jerusalem, right, he's now that it's not worship, it's accusations, it's doubt, he still redirects the focus to God. Let's pick up in chapter 11 and verse 5. And just read most of this first section together. And Luke writes, Peter says, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down by heaven from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means. By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers, imagine him pointing to the guy standing around, and these six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we all believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Father God, we thank you for your word, for these words. God, today may they encourage us, may they challenge us. God, I pray that you'd be with me as I share, as I have the privilege of sharing, not just from my heart, but from the elder's heart. God, I pray that you would just use this passage to direct us in the direction that you would have us go, corporately as a faith family, but also individually. God, we thank you for this time together. It's in your son Jesus, our King's name, we pray. Amen. That statement, "you went, you ate," was ripe with suspicion and accusation. Maybe these Jerusalem Jews were hoping that what they heard wasn't true. Surely not the Gentiles. Surely not them. The Samaritans are already coming in. Surely not the Gentiles. And I imagine them pointing their fingers in Peter's face and saying, "You did this. You're the one who went. You're the one who ate with them. This is your fault." Well, Peter again refocuses their attention. This isn't me. This is God. God moved in Caesarea. God moved in Joppa. Six men went with me from to Caesarea to witness this amazing moment. The Holy Spirit showed up big. They were being baptized. And the words of Jesus came rushing back to me. "John baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If God gave them the same gift that they gave us, I am not going to be the one who stands in God's way. Peter says, that's what happened. This is the whole story. It wasn't me. It was all God. I wasn't getting in his way. And I love the response in verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." When the full story of what God was doing, what he was beginning to do among the Gentiles was received, a hush fell over the crowd. And the best way that I can picture what happens next is like being at a sporting event. Maybe basketball fans, football, highlight, cricket. Everybody likes sports, or at least know a little bit about sports. And you've been at a game or been watching a game where your team is falling behind, right? And there's time is running out, and you think that it's going to take a miracle for us to win this game. And what happens? But the player gets the ball in bounds, and about three-quarter court, he just heaves up a shot, and the whole crowd silent until that ball goes through the net. And then what happens? It's what I imagine here. When they realize the whole story, the hush fell over them, and then they realize the kingdom continues to grow. Now put yourself in Peter's shoes just for a moment. He received this weird message that made him think about some ideas, some biases that he had toward a certain people, a message that was going to send him into a tough space. He shared the good news in Caesarea, and God showed up big. And what a rush Peter and those six individuals must have experienced during that time. It was about 73 miles from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And you got to imagine that making that 73 miles by that journey by foot was like walking around Tomlinson Park, because they were walking on cloud nine. They had just witnessed God doing something amazing. And then they arrived back home in Jerusalem, and all the air was let out of that balloon. The balloon was deflated. Questions, apprehension started to creep in. Now, I want to pause in the text just for a second. And I want to ask that you listen to the heart of your elders for a second, because this situation in Acts 11, yes, it's a little bit more than a little bit different than what I want to share. We're not talking about any great movement of the gospel into a new people group. There's not the salvific fervor of what we see in Caesarea and Joppa. But a few weeks ago, we shared something that we were excited about. And not everybody was initially as excited as we were about that. And we accept full responsibility for that. We shared with you that we were excited about the possibility of bringing on an associate pastor to help us out in a couple different areas. And so there was this uneasiness with some, and we asked you guys to come and talk to us about that, and you did. So, but I'd like for us just to go back a little bit. Back in 2023, if you remember, near the end of that year, this church took a huge leap of faith. She adopted a new constitution and bylaws that switched us, a nearly 200-year-old church, from a board-led to an elder-led church. And following that lengthy period of time, years, not months, this of studying and writing and praying and town halls and private conversations and all these things, we made the overwhelmingly supported move to change our leadership model to something we felt was biblical, maybe more biblical. Early in 2024, we installed that first batch of elders, right? That was completely new to this local church. A few months later, the first batch of deacons were installed. It's been a growing process, and it's been beneficial, a beneficial change, and even some of those who were very apprehensive about the move at first have come to see that this has been a good thing for this local church. This transition gives us the freedom and the structure to best move FBCW into greater pursuit of the Great Commission. Now, under that new structure, right, that new system, the elders who this church nominated and vetted and appointed became the shepherds. We went from having a lead pastor to now having nine pastors, because we saw that word as synonymous throughout with shepherd, with elder, in the New Testament. With that new structure came a little bit of a switch. No longer, with that switch, the elders now became the individuals who would cast the vision, would now hire associate and administrative staff. Right? It wasn't a whole church vote like it had been for a lot of different years. So we stepped into that responsibility, and we started casting the vision. We started getting excited about the vision. I'm proud to say that you guys chose eight godly men to join me as pastors, as pastor shepherds of this local church. Now, several weeks ago, we shared that for several months, the elders have been praying about the short and long-term future of this church. Actually, since January, we had been praying about it and dreaming about it and talking about it. We even reached out, and we shared this with you several weeks ago, that in the process, we reached out to two young men that we knew in varying degrees that we thought might be able to help us out. We came back to you a little bit later trying to clarify that I'm not going anywhere anytime soon. And that we kept talking, and we asked for you to join us in prayer. We didn't share any names of who we had talked to, because those two guys are working in ministry in the at least Ohio State, Ohio, West Virginia bounds. So we didn't want to hurt where they were ministering now. We wanted, we really wanted to come to you with that budget and say, hey, look, here's that associate pastor position, and be all excited. But after talking with our finance team and receiving some godly counsel that might be just a too big of a jump for us to make, we backed off about putting that in there. You notice it was still in there, but it was $0 over here. We since let those two young men that we had talked to know where we were, that we didn't put it in the budget for the coming year, but we were going to continue to put it in front of our local church, and we were going to move forward at a speed appropriate for FBCW. We asked you to come and talk to us, questions and concerns. Several of you did. Thank you for that. And we've listened to you, and we appreciate your commitment to this church's future. Now, we have backed off a little bit of that. Because we're just realizing that if I only had 1, 2, maybe 3 years left in the tank, maybe we ought to be looking at who's going to be the next lead pastor. But that's further out there than 1, 2, or 3 years. So there's too many what ifs when you start to stretch that out over 8, 10 years. But we still want to focus on what we feel is one of the most pressing needs of this local church, and that is disciple making. We believe as a local church, it's our job to continue to equip and empower members for their role in the kingdom, to continue to raise up, train up men and women who can handle this book well, so that they can sit at a coffee shop and share it with somebody sitting across the table from them, so that they could stand in the Vespers area down at Camp Cowan and share it to a women's retreat, so that they can be in the summit or in the traditional sanctuary and share it as part of a Sunday school class, so they can stand right here on a Sunday morning and share God's word with their faith family. We believe that it's our job to continue to fan the flame of what we've seen this summer with trips like Honduras and other places that members, maybe it was a FBCW-supported trip or not, but continue to fan that flame as we take the message of the good news across the globe. And that's the story. And your elders take seriously the charge that you have, the responsibility that you have placed on us to cast vision, to protect, and to serve. Dreams start someplace, prayers start someplace, proposals start someplace, and your elders were more than willing to step into that someplace. But church, where we failed you was in remembering that this new dynamic, this new way of operating, this new leadership structure was new to all of us. And what had been the case for nearly 200 years, we're an old church, guys. What had been in place for nearly 200 years was no longer the way that we were doing doing business and doing ministry. And where we failed was in continuing to share that with you and to reminding us that the vision, that the elders are casting this vision. And so we apologize for the fact that we failed to remember that this was new to all of us. Your elders, we should have been more constantly just communicating with you. The newness of a new structure, but also the direction in which we are going. Any apprehension that we have received is not so much in the vision cast, but in the way that we communicated it with you. So we desire and we vow to communicate more fully, more timely with you. We are still very, very excited about the direction that we feel God is leading this church. And we want to continue to share more and more with you so that you can share that same excitement with us. Okay? Thank you for hearing your elders' hearts. I am just privileged to be their spokesman today. All of the elders have looked over this statement and what is shared. And so it's coming from our hearts. We love you. We feel honored to be able to lead you. And we hope we've learned from our missteps in communicating, but we are still very excited about where God is leading this local church. Let's go back to Acts 11 for a second. In chapter 11, the early church meets yet another obstacle, and she overcomes it. Yet again, this isn't the first time she has met an obstacle. You can go clear back to Acts chapter 1, and maybe the biggest obstacle of all of them, Jesus is there, and then he's not. Jesus left us physically. He left Peter and those other apostles sitting in that room in Jerusalem with the instructions, stay here until the Holy Spirit comes. Right? We see in chapter 2 the magnificent coming of the Holy Spirit. We see it fall like tongues of fire, and the church is born and the church grows. In chapter 3, miracles are being performed. And you would think that everybody's jaws would be on the ground because of the awesomeness of these miracles, but this is where opposition starts to creep in. Opposition to those who witness the miracles. And Peter preaches a sermon in Solomon's portico. In chapter 4, the apostles are called into the principal's office, in front of the Sanhedrin, and they're charged, quit talking about Jesus. Right, but we see that they pray for boldness, and they share everything, and the church grows. In chapter 5, the opposition is not, the issue is not coming from outside, it's inside. When a husband and wife decide, you know what, we're going to lie. We're going to lie about, we're giving all of this money that we got from this field, this property, we're going to lie about it. Right? But we see that that issue, that lying spirit is dealt with harshly, instantly. And it questions some people who are looking at the church and say, maybe I need to rethink the commitment required to be a part of that. But still, we see the church grow. In chapter 6 and 7, the church appoints its first batch of deacons because the church is growing so quickly that there's starting to be some issues. And this group over here is being ignored in the daily distribution of food. But so the ministry of the word can continue, they appoint 6 men who could take care of the physical needs of the congregation. They appoint those, and the church grows. One of those 6 was Stephen, and he comes into the crosshairs of the opposition. He preaches boldly. His boldness gets him executed. In chapters 8 and 9, we see this rampaging Pharisee named Saul coming after the church in a major obstacle. But through an encounter with the risen Lord, Saul is transformed. That obstacle was overcome, and the church grows. In chapter 10, it was the prejudice of the Apostle Peter, the biases of the Apostle Peter that threatened to become an obstacle. But through this series of visions and obedience, we see the gospel going to places that had never been before, and the church grows. In chapter 11, Peter comes back to the home church in Jerusalem, and these rumors about the Gentiles, and Peter, they started to raise a fuss, but Peter stood up and shared with them what had happened. And a hush fell, and then they celebrated, and we're going to see in the months, in the chapters to come, right, that the church continues to grow. Do you see a theme? All the highs, all the lows, all the opposition from outside and from inside, no obstacle can stop the church growing. Nothing, right? That's a big word, nothing. Let's parse it out a little bit. If you put a go in 2 letters and put a space, no thing. No thing could interrupt the process, the progress of the local church. Nothing from, no thing from inside, no thing from outside. The early church, which was made up of regular old men and women, led by the apostles, fueled by the Holy Spirit, purposed by God, was willing to go to whatever level necessary to further the spread of the good news. They proclaimed in their freedom. They proclaimed when they were thrown in jail. They sacrificed. They came together. They used their gifts. They used their wealth. They used their poverty. They used their freedom. They used their persecution. They used their unity. They used the opposition that threatened that unity. They used everything to introduce more and more people to the eternity-changing message of Jesus Christ. And the church grew. My questions for you this morning are pretty simple. Will I be willing to do the same? Corporately, will we be willing as a faith family to do whatever is necessary to continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ with a braver faith, with a bolder proclamation, and with this broadening reach? Will we be willing to step into, as a faith family, those tough places? Will you be willing to do that on an individual basis, on a family basis? Will we be willing to see obstacles as opportunities, as challenges, as gateways and open doors into proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ more fully? Thankfully, we call home this eclectic group of believers where we are all gifted differently, where we have all been given different passions for the kingdom. And it would be so boring to come in here on a Sunday morning and see everybody built exactly like Tony Foreman. Thankfully, we are not. We have all been called and gifted by God. And as such, we have all been given amazing and unique opportunities to proclaim him boldly. Yes, we can assemble a crew of 19 people and go to Honduras collectively. But don't miss the opportunities God gives us individually to make much of him. Are we willing to model, to example, first century brothers and sisters like the Apostle Peter, who were willing in obedience to step into tough spaces? Because knowing that we have the answer to the question the world is asking, whether they know it or not, whether they know the question they are asking, we have the answer to the world's concern. There is salvation in no other name. The world may think it's folly, but to those who are being saved, the power to salvation. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would turn that light switch for every single person who needs a relationship with Jesus the Christ.